Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I, the Son of Man, will acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they take you before synagogues and before rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what your defense will be, or about what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you should say. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, shows us the content today of the prayer he prayed for the Christians there and always. These would be, I believe, his prayers for all of us as we're making this retreat to strengthen us as Christian men following Jesus' footsteps. St. Paul's prayer began with thanksgiving that the Christians there in Ephesus were already living the two main aspects of the Christian faith, love for God and love for all the holy ones. Before he turned to asking that God the Father may give them and us a spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in the knowledge of him. St. Paul was praying that we see things as God sees, to see them with God's eyes, to see God himself and understand everything in his light. This is a light not just to the mind or intellect, but also of the whole being. It's a light that penetrates our will, that irradiates our affections. A retreat helps us to regain that perspective of God. A retreat is an opportunity in which we're more receptive to the spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in true knowledge of God. Not knowledge about God, but biblical knowledge of God, in which we become one with the Lord. All the Romance languages have two different words to know. First, from the Latin, is sapere, to know things or facts. The second is conoscere, which is to know someone like a friend. We've got that saber and conocer in Spanish, same words basically in Portuguese. In Italian, we've got sapere and conoscere. In French, we've got savoir and connaître. The Lord wants us to know him as a friend and not just know about him. And St. Paul prays that we receive that type of knowledge. Second, he says, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. What are the riches of the glory and his inheritance among the Holy One? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe? St. Paul is praying that our heart will know the hope that belongs to our vocation to sanctity. That God who gives us that call is going to provide the means. It should fill us with great hope. It should lead us to trust in God and his promises and in his power, even should we have to suffer to respond to that vocation. We receive from God, after all, the pearl of great price, worth everything else. A retreat is a time for us to have our eyes on that prize so that we seek after it with greater strength. Third part of his prayer. In accord with the exercise of his great might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead, seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. If we need proof to ground the hope of our call, St. Paul points to Jesus' resurrection and ascension. which shows us the full power of God over evil, over sin, over death. And it reveals to us the ultimate plan of God for our life and the love that God showed through the incarnation, passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus to fulfill that plan. Jesus is indeed right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us with great might. So that should give us confidence. And fourth, St. Paul prays, because he put all things beneath Jesus' feet and gave him his head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Jesus himself said in his valedictory address before ascending to heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he entrusted that authority to the church to preach, to baptize, to teach, knowing that he would be with us always. And he gave this gift to us in the church so that we might experience the fullness of God and help others to experience that same fullness. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He wants to become all in us. He doesn't want to be our part-time God or Savior. He wants to be our full-time Lord. He wants to be our full-time friend, our all-in Savior. During these days, we open ourselves up to living in accordance with that will. In the Gospel, however, we see the challenge of this type of life in Jesus' concluding words to and about the Pharisees. As we know over these last few days and last night, Jesus has been correcting the Pharisees for their externalism and hypocrisy and warning the disciples about the Pharisees' leaven, about the way their religious approach can metastasize as a virulent cancer. It was all about what was happening on the outside, which looked good, but deep down inside they were filled with gossip. Inside they were filled with lust. Inside they were filled with materialism and pride. Inside they were dead, whereas on the outside they looked alive. So Jesus wants no more double lives. He wants that coherence from the inside out. He wants to renew us as a good tree that naturally bears good fruit. Jesus likewise recognized that many of his disciples were afraid of the Pharisees, afraid of what they might do, just as at that very moment they were plotting to have Jesus murdered by the very Roman authorities they wanted booted from the country. So Jesus yesterday and today is addressing that straight on, so that precisely we may have the hope that belongs to our calling, so that we might know God's revelation in His Son, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, so that we might truly trust in God's power and become all we're called to be by faith. So today He talks to us about acknowledging Him before others, despite our fears. This is the courage we need to proclaim Him in a world that often marginalizes and rejects Jesus and mocks us because of our fidelity. To be able to do that, Jesus speaks to us about trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom He promises will teach us what we are to say. Because the devil's trying to tempt us to distrust in God's power and fear more those on earth than fear God. Jesus talks to us about the one unforgivable sin, which He calls blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means not trusting in the Holy Spirit's power. If you look in the Catechism, it'll define blasphemy against the Holy Spirit ultimately as the sin of impenitence in three ways. The Holy Spirit's been sent among us for the forgiveness of sins. So the first way we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, according to the Catechism, is by thinking we're not sinners in need of that forgiveness. Second way is we recognize we're sinners, but we don't think God even can forgive us because our sins are so scarlet. Or third, we recognize we're sinners. We recognize God desires to forgive and can, but we just refuse to avail ourselves of the means. We just distrust in the Holy Spirit and we don't come to receive that grace. Here, Jesus is talking about it more broadly. He's saying the Holy Spirit will give you the words you need. He will give you the strength you require. And if we don't, therefore, trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, we cower when there's the duty or the opportunity to defend. What we're essentially doing is we're saying to the Holy Spirit, you're not strong enough, you're not helpful enough, I don't trust you. And that's blasphemy. That God isn't enough for what the circumstances require. The Holy Spirit wants to infuse us with Himself, with His wisdom, understanding, knowledge, prudence, reverence, awe, and especially His boldness, precisely to help us to do this, even and especially when it's hard. But we need to depend on that power. There's a prayer I always say before I preach. It's a very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, you're on. You're on. I trust in you. Hijack me. Use me however you wish. You know, when I preach in English, because I've been a newspaper editor and a magazine founder and everything else and had great English teachers, sometimes I can be persuaded that it's I. But I've had the privilege of ministering in many other languages. And when you say that prayer to the Holy Spirit and you mount the pulpit, it's amazing what happens sometimes. In my early days preaching in Italian, how words would come out of my mouth that I had never used before in any context. And everybody was nodding, including most critical Monsignori. Likewise, in Portuguese or in Spanish or in French, that you're much more aware of what God does when you know you're incapable of it. But He does the same thing in ordinary circumstances, and He wants us really to trust that when we acknowledge Christ before others, we're not doing it alone. When Jesus was commissioning His first apostles, He said, "You will be my witnesses together with the Holy Spirit." That it's always a tandem act. If we ever preach with a tongue of fire, it's because of a gift we've received. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to give everyone those tongues. Every single one here in this chapel is way more educated than any of the 11 apostles were. And if the Holy Spirit could anoint their lips as He did, what He could do with us. Today the church celebrates a great saint who showed us what cooperation with the Holy Spirit looks like, what correspondence to the hope of our calling means. St. Paul of the Cross lived from 1694 to 1775, at a time in which the church was in reform, but there were lots who were not reformed. It was a time of the beginnings of revolutionary fervor. He learned how to live with an enlightened heart in response to the help of his very devout parents, who had 16 kids, and because of that were very accustomed to real suffering. 10 of their children were buried in infancy. St. Paul of the Cross suffered with physical pains throughout his life. But when he was young, his mother would bring to him a crucifix so that he would learn how to unite that suffering to Christ's suffering for the salvation of the world. When he was 26, the Lord appeared to him in a vision, and he saw himself clothed in a black habit with a cross above the heart, saying, Passio Jesu Christi, the passion of Jesus Christ. and he heard Jesus speak these words to him. This is to show how pure the heart must be that bears the holy name of Jesus graven upon it. St. Paul's heart, our heart, is inscribed from our baptism with the passion of Jesus, with Jesus' cross. But we need to live that reality with integrity. It's not enough for us to sing on September 4th each year or during Lent, "Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim," and then murmur about the crosses given to us, as if Jesus is going to give us crosses made out of styrofoam with wheels on them. We can't say we're a disciple of Jesus, because to be a disciple means that we deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. We can't say we're disciples of Jesus unless we're actually denying ourselves, picking up our cross each day, and following Jesus' footsteps. We can't be the type of leaven Jesus wants us to become unless our heart is cruciform, unless we're willing to pour ourselves out in love as he did for us. St. Paul of the Cross, like his apostolic namesake, Paul of Tarsus, glorified in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to him and him to the world. He, like St. Paul, preached nothing but Christ crucified. When he would preach throughout his entire homily, he would hold a big crucifix in his hand so that everybody would see that he was intending to preach nothing and no one but Christ crucified for our salvation. He was able to say that the life he was now living in the flesh, he was living by faith in the Son of God, who loved him and gave his life up for him, and who was crucified precisely to make the fullness of life possible. And he celebrated and loved the cross as a great gift. For us to be courageous, brothers, we have to live the cruciform life. What does that mean? It means at a practical level that we are dead to worldliness. That spiritual worldliness is crucified in us so that Christ can truly rise. When we're dead to these types of things, as if meaning they're all relativized to the good of the Lord, then what can people threaten us with? If we're not even afraid to die in this world, not to mention to suffer a little bit, how can people intimidate us? In the breviary lesson in the Office of Readings, the Church ponders this morning, there's a beautiful and challenging passage in which St. Paul of the Cross writes, "When you become true lovers of the crucified, you will always celebrate the Feast of the Cross in the inner temple of the soul, bearing all in silence and not relying on any creature. Since festivals ought to be celebrated joyfully, those who truly love the crucified should honor the Feast of the Cross by enduring in silence with a serene and joyful countenance, so that their suffering remains hidden from men and observed by God alone. For in this feast, there's always a solemn banquet, and the food presented is the will of God exemplified by the love of our crucified Jesus." He celebrated it because by this sacred path of Calvary, we reach union with God. In this most holy school, we learn true wisdom, for it was there that all the saints learned it. You know, when St. Francis of Assisi, who was spoken to by Jesus on the cross in the church of San Damiano on the slopes on which Assisi had been erected, when St. Francis of Assisi was dying, October 3rd, 1226, he asked that his book be brought to him. And the friars at first didn't know what he meant. So they went and they grabbed the big missal and they grabbed the copy of the gospel they had. No, he said, "Il mio libro, my book." and then finally pointed to it. And they brought him a huge crucifix. This was his book, because everything he learned there. That's how he was able to be configured to the Lord by the sacred stigmata 2 years before he died. St. Rose of Lima, the first saint of this hemisphere, called the cross, the only ladder by which we can climb up to heaven. A couple of days ago, we celebrated the feast of St. Ignatius of Antioch, who died in 107, writing letters to the first Christians as he was being brought to the Colosseum to be eaten alive by lions. He knew that that was the fate that was awaiting him. And so many of those in Rome wanted to use their political connections to save his life in this world. And he was describing that he had lived a really good life, but his time was ready to give the ultimate witness, to become a Christian, not just in name, but in fact. And he told him, "You don't love me if you intercede for me in that way. You don't really love the Lord if you're interceding for me in that way." And he gave an image of the work of the Holy Spirit and the cross. He said, "The cross is like a crane." They actually had wooden cranes in the ancient world. It's a crane that lifts us up to Christ on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is the rope that that crane uses to bring us there. But the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to help us conform ourselves to Christ's cruciform love and the power and the wisdom that that love contains. St. Paul of the Cross urged all who listened to him not to be hypocrites when it came to the cross, but to live it with integrity. He said, "Live in such a way that all may know that you bear outwardly as well as inwardly the image of Christ crucified, the model of all gentleness and mercy. For if a man is united inwardly with the Son of the living God, he also bears his likeness outwardly by his continual practice of heroic goodness, and especially through a patience reinforced by courage." Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees because they were actors. Everybody thought that they were religious, but inside they were plotting to murder Jesus. St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was telling us to have this correspondence between what's happening inwardly and who we are outwardly. We're supposed to be crucified on the inside so that the public manifestation of that is Christ-like love. That's what we prayed for today at the beginning of Mass when we in the Collect asked God that the priest St. Paul, whose only love for the cross was for the cross, may obtain for us your grace so that urged on more strongly by his example, we may each embrace our cross with courage. This is the type of witness Christ is calling us to acknowledge before others, to preach Christ crucified as God's power and wisdom. The cross is not a sign of ignominy ultimately, but it's a sign of great hope, hope for salvation, hope for triumph, hope that God will bring great good out of everything we endure, just like he brought the greatest good of all time out of the worst evil on Calvary. The Holy Spirit will seek to help us like he helped St. Paul of the Cross to live and proclaim powerfully this gospel. The Mass is the great place that the Lord seeks to enlighten our hearts, to renew us in the hope that belongs to our vocation, and to introduce us to the riches of glory that are the inheritance of his Holy One. It's here we hear his word and we become one with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us ask for the grace to respond to this gift like St. Paul of the Cross did every morning. Pope Benedict liked to call the Mass the perpetual Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit who came down on the apostles in the upper room comes down here. He transforms bread and wine into God. And then he seeks to transform us into one body, one spirit in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit has the power to do. That's what he wants to do. He awaits our yes.